Philippians chapter 3, and we've been studying through the book of Philippians, and we're going to read just a few verses tonight. So if you don't mind, let's stand together as we read Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse number 4, and we're going to read to verse number 8. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse number 4, and we'll read down to verse number 8. William, why don't you follow along in Andrew's Bible there, okay? Philippians 3, starting in verse number 4, and down to verse number 8. The Bible says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask for your help tonight as we study this passage of Scripture. May, Lord, our eyes be open to the truths you'd have us to understand. May we be willing, Father, to receive instruction from your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if need be, conviction, maybe encouragement tonight. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done, sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for our sins, even when we were sinners. Lord, as your word says, Christ died for us. And Lord, what a blessed truth that is. I ask that you would help tonight. Lord, we need you. By your grace, I ask that your hand of blessing would be upon this message. Thank you, Lord, Father, for those that are here. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We looked at chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and looked a little bit at verse 4 last week. But I want to go ahead and move on. Paul, again, just in sort of review, Paul admonished the believers there in Philippi to be careful of, and he said three things there in verse number 2, of dogs, of evil workers, of the concision. And boy, we ought to be very careful. There are those who seek to divide, those who seek to cut. I mean, God's word is divisive enough. We ought to be, if we are all of one heart, mind, and soul, if we're part of one assembly, we ought to strive to be unified around the word of God. Not unified around some man, not unified around some external idea, but unified around the principles and truths of God's word. And what an exciting thing that is when a church has that spirit. Where there's unity within the church, when there's a spirit of harmony in the church, boy, I tell you, there's nothing like it in the world. I think you probably, hopefully, you've experienced that at home. In your home, there should be that type of spirit, that type of harmony. You say, but my kids fight like cats and dogs. It doesn't have to be that way. Now, the Bible does say a brother is born for adversity, right? A friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. There's certainly a bit of that. I know. All of us, those of us that have had brothers and sisters understand that. But you can foster, by God's grace, a spirit of unity and harmony in your home. I'll tell you, it's important to do that. You know, it ought to be that as your children grow up and as you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as you teach them the principles of God's Word, as they come to know Jesus Christ and God works a work in their heart, there ought to be a spirit of harmony, isn't there? Shouldn't there? There ought to be. Oftentimes, you know, it ends up being, it's a blessing to have Christian family, saved family. Boy, what a blessing that is. And we ought to foster that spirit in our homes. It starts with mom and dad. It's top down. But ultimately, it starts where? With our relationship with who, Andrew? God. If you're not right with God, can you be right with your brothers or sisters? Husbands, wives, if you're not right with God, can you be right with your spouse? Oh, no. You can try. You can put your best effort, put your best foot forward, but you got to be right with the Lord. And what a beautiful thing it is to see. And the book of Philippians talks a lot about harmony and unity within the church, the New Testament church. So we look in verse 3, that the fact that we are the circumcision. We have been set apart to God. We are marked as His. Unlike the act of physical circumcision, which was a mark in the flesh of being separated to God. Of course, God's people haven't been given that command. He goes on, he says, which worship God in the Spirit. My friends, we are not bound to keep the law to obtain and earn God's favor But we worship God in the Spirit. A good example of that is in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talks about how instead of trying your best to keep the letter of the law, let us rather worship God through the Spirit of the law and desire to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The two greatest commandments. You should love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you should love what? Your neighbor as yourself. All the Ten Commandments are in those two. And that is the very Spirit of the law. We go on. The Bible says here that we what? Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Our joy and rejoicing is not in something we have done or in what we have accomplished, but rather in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And boy, I'll tell you, there's always room to rejoice in Christ Jesus. You say, oh, Pastor, things are so bad. Things are so difficult. I have no reason to be joyful. If you're saved tonight, you have every reason to be joyful. Boy, take a moment, take some time, and consider what Jesus Christ has done for you. Be mindful, be in remembrance of what He has done for you. It's important. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We are told that a number of times through the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. We go on, it says, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we ended last week where it says, and have no what? Confidence in the flesh. Boy, brothers and sisters, how that ought to be our mantra every day. I can't trust my flesh. I can't trust my flesh. There's no way I can trust my flesh. I need God's grace. I need God's help. I better walk in the Spirit because my flesh will fail me. Right? The song says what? The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Right? Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. You guys know that song? You don't? Oh, we ought to sing that. For duty, cause, or danger be ever wanting there. We ought to not trust our flesh, but rather wrap ourselves in the armor of God. Now, let's go to verse 4 tonight. Paul then begins to illustrate this point in considering his own self. In verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He says, and he goes on, he says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, when it comes to this matter of salvation, when it comes to this matter of Christian living, I have every reason to trust my flesh. He says, when you look at all that I've been through, my heritage, I have every reason to trust the flesh. And then he launches in verse number 5, he says this. The Bible says he was circumcised, what? The eighth day. We see this, that he himself had taken the mark of separation to God, had been circumcised on the very day that the law of God prescribed. It says what? Of the stock of Israel. He was not a proselyte. He was not someone who came to the Judaic faith because of someone telling him that's what you ought to do or because he read the Bible. But rather, he was born into the Jewish faith. He was what? Of the stock of Israel. He was, the Bible says, of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was the only tribe when the Hebrew kingdom split apart. It was the only tribe to stay faithful to Judah. The only tribe that remained faithful to the southern kingdom. The rest of them split off and departed, rebelled against the king, the kingdom in Jerusalem. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a favored tribe. Benjamin was his father's favorite when you go back and you study that, right? Do you guys remember that? Out of the 12 sons of Jacob, we have what? Joseph, but Joseph was lost. His father thought he was lost to wild animals, remember? And for many years he had been under the impression that Joseph, who was his favorite, had been lost. Of course, we know why he was his favorite. The Bible says because he was born of who? Of Rachel. Rachel having no children, having been unable to bear children, Joseph being that first. But then came along, after Joseph was lost, then we have what? Benjamin. And Benjamin was Jacob's favorite, Israel's favorite. And we find there in the book of, the book of Exodus, I almost said the book of Egypt. The book of Exodus. They left Egypt in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, remember what happens when they come to Jacob and say, the Pharaoh or the assistant to the Pharaoh says, we must bring our brother. And Jacob said, if you lose him, I'll die. you've lost your other brother, Joseph. If you lose him, I'll die. He was a favorite of Jacob, a favorite of Israel, favorite tribe. The Bible says this, goes on in verse number 5. He says he was what? Of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews. We find here Paul descended from solid Hebrew stock. He was not in a family where they had married outside of their tribe, outside of their people, but rather both his father, I believe here saying his father and his mother were both Hebrew. There was no, if you want to call it, a taint of Gentile blood in Paul. He was a Jew above any Jew. We go on, it says here in verse number 5, as touching the law. Now he moves from really his family heritage to really what he did, what he accomplished in regards to his religion. Look at verse number 5. He says what? And as touching the law, a Pharisee. He, again, was a Pharisee. The Bible says, go to Acts 23. Keep your finger there in our text. Go to Acts chapter 23 and look at verse number 6. Not only was he a Pharisee, but the Bible tells us he was the son of a Pharisee. Acts 23 verse 6 says, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Here we have a man who had been trained even as a young boy. The Bible tells us that he sat at the very feet of Gamaliel. Learned, if you go there in Acts chapter 22, since we're there already, go to Acts 22 and look at verse number 3. And I guess all of this, Paul's trying to illustrate to the Philippians his credentials, right? You ever hear someone say, I've got some credentials? Paul had credentials when it came to religion. Go to Acts chapter 22, look at verse number 3. Paul says this, as he declares how he was saved. He says, men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. In verse number 2, and when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, and yet brought up in this city at what? The feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. Paul was taught at the feet of one of the preeminent teachers of the law. That's what exactly happened. Well, they didn't have school like we think of it today. Their schooling was where they were taught the law of God. When you hear Jesus talk about lawyers in the book of Matthew and other places, remember? He said, remember that one lawyer tried to trick him up? What is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? What is a lawyer? But one who is skilled in the law of God, the first five books of the law. And even beyond that, as you look at the Jews, had added to the law so many different things. Paul had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, had been trained in all the ways of the Jewish religion. He knew the law of God. And that's what he's saying there. He says, is touching the law a Pharisee? He says, you're not going to get anything by me. Paul would be the kind of guy you'd want on your Bible quiz team when it came to Old Testament type doctrine. Paul was that kind of guy. He was, you know, we think of Paul, and oftentimes the Bible talks about how he felt like people were dismissive of him, and that he felt like he could be, better have a stronger presence in writing letters. But Paul was no slouch. Paul was a brilliant man when it came to God's law. He was, as it says there, if you go back to our text, touching the law, a Pharisee. He'd been an active man for his religion. He was a professional Pharisee. I'm telling you, he was one of these guys that lived it. And we go on and we see his activity as a Pharisee. Under the title and character of a Pharisee, what did he do? Look at verse number 6. Concerning zeal. What kind of zeal did he have? Was he just a Sunday go to meeting Christian? Right? No, Paul wasn't, was he? Was he just one of these guys that went to church on Christmas and Easter? A C&E Christian? No! He was so zealous for his faith. He was so adamant that the faith of Judaism be protected. What's it say here? Concerning zeal, what did he do? Persecuting the church. He saw those who rejected the Pharisees' way of religion, the Judaism of his fathers, who promoted this usurper Jesus Christ, this so-called Messiah. He saw them as a great threat, and they were, to their religion, to their way of life. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ presented the summation of the law, all that had been promised, all that had been promised beforehand was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Of course, they didn't believe that. They refused to believe that. It was they who, as Jesus was being judged there, said what? Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Away with this man! It was they, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, that plotted together for His death and demise. When you consider the conversion of Paul, it's really an amazing thing. Paul probably, and that's why I believe he was treated with such suspicion when he first got saved. Paul was the last guy you'd think gets saved. Now be careful. William, you need to pay attention. Turn around. Come on, turn around. There we go. Excuse me. Paul was the last guy you thought gets saved. Brother Matt, you know, I'm sure you got people you work with or maybe family say, man, they'll never come to the Lord. They're so wicked. They're so proud. They're so religious. They're all so caught up in their religion. You know what? To me, the testimony of Paul is just a testimony of how God can save anybody. I've used this illustration before, but I've heard people say to me, well, I'm such a wicked sinner. I've had that said in the jail. I'm such a wicked sinner. How could God ever save me? You know, if He could save a man like Paul, who went about killing Christians, murdering Christians, can He save you? He can. What mercy. What grace was shed upon Paul as he rode there on that Damascus road. That was God's grace, wasn't it? That knocked him off his donkey and said, Paul, why persecutest thou me? We ought to never. I'm wondering if there weren't. And maybe this is just my opinion, all right? I'm wondering if there weren't some Christians in that early church who prayed for the salvation of Paul. You can look at our country and you can look at those who would seemingly be our enemies. But what are we told to do in regards to our enemies? Pray for them. How often do we fail at that? Right? Come on now. We talk about change and we talk about things. We want things to be different in our country politically. And I enjoy having those conversations. But I'll tell you where we fail. Oftentimes we fail to really pray for those in leadership, for those we feel to be an enemy of how our country was founded. You say, well, this person in charge can never be saved. Who are you? Who are you? Are you God? We're to pray for them. That loved one, that family member who would appear to be entirely shut off to the gospel, you know what? You're failing them if you're not praying for them regularly. By faith, praying that God's Holy Spirit would work upon their heart. He did so with Paul, didn't he? It may require them getting knocked off their donkey, so to speak. Right? In a manner of speaking. It might require them being blinded a little bit. It might require them but literally having God get a hold of them. But it's worth it all when it comes to seeing their soul saved, isn't it? We talked about soul winning this morning, and it's important to go out. It's important to verbalize our faith, to voice our faith, to demonstrate our faith by the way we live. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it all starts in your closet. The time we spend on the street or door to door. And I know I'm getting a little bit off of a rabbit trail, all right? I know that I've taken our text and sort of dove deep and gone a different way. But you know, it's good to hunt rabbits every once in a while. Anyway, it starts before you even set foot on that street, before you even set foot and knock one time on that first door, you better have spent time in prayer. Paul. What a beautiful testimony. When you realize who he was. He was not just some slouch. Paul wasn't just some, you know, half-hearted Christian or half-hearted Judaizer. He wasn't just some guy who was a Jew in name only. He was the real deal. And God gloriously saved him. Now let's go on, looking at our text. Paul says, concerning zeal, I was so zealous for my faith, for my religion, for the way we had determined we were going to be. I went so far as to persecute the church. He goes on, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I tell you, this is enough to make him a proud Jew, confident, right? To say, if God's going to accept anybody, he'll accept me. Look how wonderful I am. Look how earnest I am in my religion. He says, when you look at the righteousness, you could hold me up to the law and you'd find no blame in me. Isn't that what he says there? Look at verse 6. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul was a good person. He was good people, as they say. Right? I mean, there was nothing you could point to and say, I mean, from the law standpoint, you couldn't point to Paul and say he was a murderer. But it was justified by who he was murdering, right? The truth of the matter is, he lived up to the law. He thought he was good. He was blameless. But he really wasn't, was he? Goes on, look at verse number 7. But what things, and this is where we get to the meat of what Paul's saying. He says, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. All the things that he had done, sort of earning his badges as a Pharisee, so to speak. He says, I count them but loss for Christ. Not only in that they were insufficient to enrich him spiritually, but even so, these things that he trusted in will certainly bring about his ruin. Think with me for a second. The very things he trusted in to gain favor and merit with God would actually bring about his demise. Do you see what I'm saying? Because rather, instead of trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he was trusting in his own self. We go back to what is the whole topic here. Look at verse number 3 and 4. Have no what? Confidence in the flesh. What does the Bible tell us about our flesh? When you trust in your flesh, what's going to happen? Destruction. Right? Death. Go, we talked about it. Go to Galatians, just a few pages to your left. This is an important principle. I hope that you can grab a hold of this. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse number 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not what? Mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his what? Flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. All the things we try to do in our flesh do nothing but bring about destruction and corruption. But he that soweth to the what? Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. Paul recognized this. He understood this principle that all the things that I did in my flesh, they do nothing for me. In fact, they bring about corruption and death and destruction. Go to Romans, please, if you would. Romans. And we can apply this two ways tonight. Go to Romans chapter 8. And this is an important principle if you get a hold of it. Look at verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are what? In Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, if you've been born again, what is a mark of someone who's born again? They walk not after the what? Flesh, but after what? The Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, just for the sake of time tonight, let's go down. Look at verse number 6. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is what? Y'all see it? Y'all there? For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. So Paul, if you go back to our text, I hope you're getting this. If you go back to our text in chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, listen, all the things that I did in my flesh, all these good works, all the effort I put in trying to gain God's favor and gain God and merit with God, all these good works I did, guess what? They're all loss. I throw them out. Because he recognized that which you sow to the flesh reaps corruption. Go to our text. He says there, look at it, chapter 3, verse number 6 or 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. See, if Paul had continued in his way of thinking that by keeping the law, he would be justified with God, ultimately it would end up in his destruction. He says, I count them loss. Because I realize the only hope I have is Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, he says, and have no doubt. I count not just the things I did as a Hebrew loss. I count what? All things but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What was he desirous of? To know Christ. He said, everything I've done, all that I've accomplished in my flesh, it's nothing. I just want to know Him. And know more. I've got some time. Let's look at verse number 8. There's some good stuff in here, alright? Y'all ready for some morsels? This is like opening up your lunchbox. I love opening my lunchbox. I always wait till it's lunchtime. Some guys like to open up early and see what they got, you know. But I always, it's always my wife's really, she's a blessing. I appreciate her caring for me. I always appreciate her opening my lunchbox. And sometimes there's a note. Sometimes she'll just write it on the plastic baggie that's got my sandwich on it. But it's always fun to open it up and see what goodies you got. Well, let's open the lunchbox up, all right? Verse number 8. He says, have no doubt. I count all things but loss. He says, there's one priority in my life. That I may know Christ. And look at this next word. He says, that for what? The excellency of the knowledge. See, the knowledge of Christ, knowing Him and understanding who He is and what He means and getting to know Him better is more excellent than any other thing. Let me say this, talking to parents tonight. If there's one thing that you can do for your kids, teach them about Jesus Christ. Teach them and nurture them up in the ways of God. It'll do more for them than all the math learning and arithmetic and spelling. And those things are necessary. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we just throw it all out. But I'm telling you, what's more important is that they know this book. They know this book. They know Jesus Christ. Certainly, it's a knowledge that comes in two parts. First of all, it's a knowledge of who He is as a lost person coming to a place where we know who He is. He's not just a good teacher. He was not just a good man. But rather, He is the Savior of heaven and earth. The very Creator of all that we see. It was created for Him. And the knowledge that here I am, a lost, wicked, and wretched sinner. And He died upon the cross. Even while we were yet sinners, He died for us. To know that, how excellent is that? Amen or oh me, come on now, that's good, isn't it? To think and to consider that, but then to go beyond just that knowledge of the salvation He provides, but to go on and to know Him intimately, personally. It wasn't just a simple knowledge of who He is or what He did. Not mentally. Not just a textual or a theoretical knowledge of Jesus Christ. Anyone can go and study who Jesus was. But it, my friends, listen to me tonight. It is a personal, intimate relationship with Him that Paul was striving after. And he says, that knowledge is excellent above any other knowledge. acquaintance, acquainting yourself with Christ. I like to think of it this way. Brother Matt, I don't know if you can think back this far, but you remember when you were dating your wife? Okay, amen. He does. That's good. All right. I've used this illustration before, but I think it's apt. Especially men have a tendency, you dear wives, we have to learn that, you know what, us guys, we'll date and hunt after the woman that God has blessed us with until she finally says, I do, on that marriage altar. And then if we're not careful, like, got that done with, all right, let's move on, right? We do our best to get to know her, right? We write the little notes. We make the phone calls. We burn up the cell minutes. Well, some of us, well, I guess I did use cell phones when I was dating my wife. Right? Now it's Facebook and text messages and, you know, all the different media outlets by which we communicate. But spending that time to get to know that spouse, that loved one, growing and developing that relationship. And it ought not stop at the altar. Amen. Amen, Brother Chad. Amen. All right. Amen, Brother Andrew. Amen. All right. You young men, I'm telling you. Learn it the easy way. Don't learn it the hard way like us knuckleheads had to learn. But rather, continuing to develop that relationship, to know your spouse better, spending time to know who they are, what they like, what they want, what their dreams and goals are. And I've preached on this before, but I'm telling you, I think a lot of times we fail to really understand what is necessary for us. Paul says, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to be so acquainted with Him. Because knowing Him is excellent beyond any other knowledge. Notice His title for the Lord Jesus here. He says, the excellency of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul, in recognition of the position Christ Jesus had in his life. He wasn't the man upstairs. He wasn't my buddy. Right? Christ Jesus, my buddy. Is that what he said? Christ Jesus, my Lord. I serve Him willingly. I want to know Him better. Aren't we privileged to serve such a Lord as He? And He invites us to know Him. He's not a Lord in which we have no which He doesn't desire to know us, but He desires to know us. He desires to relate with us. He desires to have that personal relationship that we often speak about. Look what He says next in verse number 8. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul says, I've gone through the ringer. I've gone through the fire. I have suffered loss. I've lost everything for Him. But that wasn't a statement of complaint, was it? But rather one of joy. Statement, you know what? I'm glad I lost everything for Him. He's worth it. He's worth it. And he says, not only have I lost all things, I'm glad I have. In fact, to me, when I look back on them now, there's no desire to retrieve those things. If you were to come to me and say, Brother Paul, if we gave you back all the pride and prestige and position and all that you had, the popularity you had, the standing you had in the religious community, if you would just deny Jesus Christ, if you would reject Him, would you do it? No, he says, I count them but dung. He says, I'm glad they're gone because I have something far better, far more wonderful. And that's the relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's excellent. He says, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's an interesting choice of words that he uses there, isn't it? That I may win Christ. Let's go back to something Jesus says to His disciples. Do you remember, I'm going to paraphrase, so if I get it not perfect, forgive me, all right? Remember when Jesus said to His disciples, He says, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother, brothers, sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my what? Disciple. Remember the parable how He called upon men to follow Him and one said, well, I've got to go and see this piece of land. I've married a wife. I cannot come. All these different things, right? And he says, no man having put his hand to the plow and turneth back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, the kind of devotion, the kind of attitude that Jesus Christ desires from us is not one where we straddle the fence, not one where we longingly, yes, we want Christ, we want the things that He brings, we want to engage in a relationship with Him on our terms, but we also want the things of our past too. We want all the things that we gave up for Him. We want to sort of bring the luggage along, right? You know, and then we're dragging this along and say, I want you, Jesus, but hang on, I'm going to grab all this junk. And we saw, oh, it's so wonderful. But you know what, Jesus, that's not the terms that He has settled upon. He says, all the things of your past, who you were and what you did and all the things that you accomplished and you're standing in the community, you know what you need to look at them as? You need to see them as dung. That's what Paul said. So that I may win Christ. See, it's not the past, the world, and what we want in one hand and Christ in the other. We have to have both hands upon Christ. Go, if you would, to Hebrews. And I'm going to finish up with this tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. So in Hebrews 11, we're given illustrations of numbers of numerous numbers of people. Numerous numbers. Anyway, that was bad English. Anyway, numbers of people who exercise faith towards God. And they pleased God as a result. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, and you know the scripture I'm reading here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And as we run this race, I don't know, my lips aren't acting right tonight. As we run this race, where are we to look? Well, verse 2. Looking unto what? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him, verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And it goes on talking about the chastening that we will receive from the Lord as a result of being His children. What is the point I'm trying to make here? The point I'm trying to make is both hands got to be on the plow. When you're running a race, I had an opportunity. I know it's hard to believe. I did get on the scale this morning and I was very discouraged at that. I told my wife, I said, we've got to make some changes. Amen? Anyway, but at one time I did run and actually was sort of fast. Not super fast, not like Olympic fast, but fast enough in junior high, right, to beat the other junior highers. And I'll tell you, there's one thing that as a runner, you don't want to have anything weighing you down, right? You can't be looking back towards the crowd, towards what used to be, but rather an eye on the prize, an eye on the finish line. And we have here, our focus ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to all be about Him. Our focus needs to be entirely upon Him. And we have to leave the past behind. You ever met someone who lives in the past? Well, I was a youth pastor, or I was this or that or the other thing. I did all. Okay, but what are you doing now to win Christ? What are you doing now to live for Him? Because we cannot live in the past. We got to live in the now. Oh, I was a soul winner. 20 years ago, I saw someone get saved. Well, praise the Lord, but what are you doing now for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know, 15 years ago, I was a deacon, or I did this in the church. Well, brother, sister, what are you doing now? Paul says, I'm not. And he goes on, and I don't have time tonight. But go down to verse, let me see here. Verse number 13. Look at what Paul says, and we'll get to this next week, Lord willing. I don't know, we may get stuck on verse 9 next week. It's a good verse too. Look at verse 13. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting what? The car keys. Y'all with me? Forgetting those things which are what? Which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark. Again, this analogy of a race. Putting behind us all the things of the past. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. And I got my outline here for that lesson here. But It's hard to forget our past failures, isn't it? How the devil likes to just throw that in our face. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You tried that, but you failed. You tried to be a soul winner one time, but didn't see no fruit. Things got difficult. No one wanted to hear. Why try again? You know what, Lord? Help me to forget my failures. And keep my eye upon You and Your will. Not only hard to forget our failures, it's hard to forget our successes too. I just got done talking about that. People living in the glory of the past rather than saying, okay, what am I doing in the present? What are you doing to win Christ? He's the prize. That we might come to fullness of knowledge. And we will someday. Let me finish with this passage. Go to 1 John. I hope you've enjoyed the lunchbox, opening the lunchbox tonight. 1 John chapter 3. Look what it says here. This is what we have to look forward to. All right? 1 John chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 3. Behold. He says, pay attention. Look. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wonderful. Beloved. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be what? Like Him. Who are we going to be like? Jesus Christ. For we shall see Him as He is. So you say, oh, praise the Lord, that's good preaching. I can't wait to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait to leave this old earth behind. Let's go to verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? Sits around, bides his time. He purifies himself even as he is pure. He strives to win Christ in the here and now. He strives to be like Christ now. In every area of life, in his speech, in his attitude, and the things that he does, and the people he hangs around, the thing he entertains himself with, the time he spends. He says, I want to be like Christ. And you know what? I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm going to purify myself of the flesh. I'm going to walk in the Spirit so I can be like Him. So that way, when I get to heaven, Lord willing, it won't be that big of a jump. So to speak. Because I've always striven to be like Him every day. And while I'm fleshly and while the old man still at times prevails, by God's grace I'm striving to be like Him today. And I'm going to, by God's grace, strive to be like Him tomorrow. Who cares about what I've accomplished in the past and who I was and all the things that I tried to do? My focus today is winning Christ. Winning Christ. Can't have any confidence in the flesh and do that, can we? Isn't this wonderful, though? We see the heart of Paul. He's telling these Philippian believers, he says, this is what I'm concerned about. That I'll be like Jesus. I won't take His name in vain. I call myself a Christian. I call myself a little Christ. Oh, how often we take that name in vain, don't we, by the way we live. We are not a true reflection of who Jesus is. It's all a matter of priority. It's all a matter of what we want. Let's strive to win Him today. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.